Please take your Bibles out, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. We're going to begin reading with verse 28. Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 28, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 40 today, and it's a tremendous text to study and to fellowship over, and I'm glad that you're here to be a part of it. John chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 28, John 6:28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." What wonderful scripture verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today that we can come and hear your word, come and learn of you, come and have our ears open, our eyes open, our heart willing to learn, and come receiving a wonderful blessing from you. And we will, if we come hearing and seeing and listening with our heart. Help us, Father, today to grow in you. Before we can grow, we must know you. These Jews will find refuse to know you. They know about him. They're standing there talking to him. And yet, Father, they refuse to trust him as their Messiah. They refuse to believe. So please, Father, do not, please, that no one would leave here today without trusting in you as their Savior. So first, Father, we ask that your Spirit will search that heart out, or those hearts out that are here that have never come by faith to you. And they'll say, "Yes, I believe today. Call upon you today." And Father, please, take these words and just instill them in all of our hearts. All of us that know you as their Savior, believe. We have that faith, Father. We possess it because you've given it to us. We're saved because we trust in you. Please guide and lead us now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It seems as these folks have come, it seems that they desire to understand. They want to understand. That's what it appears like here at the beginning of these verses in verse 28. As we continue to to come down as, you know, remember the Lord Jesus has fed the 5,000, and then he walked on the sea and gave testimony to his disciples of how powerful and how mighty he is. And if feeding the 5,000 wasn't enough, taking the impotent man and healing him, if that wasn't enough, he continues to grow and to show these his disciples, those that are close to him as they follow him. And then we find that there was some discussion on the how did you get to the other side, because they knew that he did not take a ship with his disciples. There were no other ships there at the time, and yet they found the Lord Jesus over in Capernaum. And so that's kind of where we are here. And that group then, not the whole 5,000 and their families, but there was a large group that seemed to follow him. And it appears by the statements in the scripture verses here that these are Jews. These are Jews that are following. And so they continue to have questions of the Lord. It seems to my mind so impossible to be so close to the Lord, to ask so many pertinent questions, and yet still we find at the end of this story, they leave lost. They leave hungry. How can that be? It's because each one of them have a choice to make. Again, at the beginning here, it seems that they want to understand. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So it has the appearance that they're desiring to know. However, we find that they are stuck on religions that are set on works. They're set on the do's and the don'ts. They're set up on traditions. That's their religion. And so that's their base. And now they're coming from there and they're trying to figure out who is this man. And they desire, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They want to work the works of God. Many religions today operate under that same doctrine. It is a deadly doctrine. When you have a religion or you attend a church that requires works of any sort, baptism, church membership, whatever it might be, anything, it is a deadly religion. It's not a living religion, a living God as we serve. It is a deadly doctrine. Man's religion depends upon good works and human effort. We have many religions that are built the same. Man needs to remember that our own efforts, by our own efforts, we are helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. By our own efforts, we are helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. Understand this. Man has corrupted anything and everything that we've touched. Man has corrupted anything and everything that we've touched. That doesn't give us much hope for salvation, does it? It must be God's plan. It must be God's way. And it must be all the way. We can't just do part of what God tells us concerning our salvation and add to it or take away from it. It must be God's plan. And God's plan is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All that follow after the doctrine of this precious book, saved by faith, believe, you will live. All live. That's God's way. If you refuse in any way, all die. Anyone, any group of people, any individual will die if they choose any other way. It's just very simple. These Jews here come back with a question in verse 29. Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. We are justified by faith, not by works. What man could not do, God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law in the flesh. Many today refuse to accept salvation by faith. They just refuse it. There has got to be another way. There's got to be a means of my efforts, my work, my plan to bring me to salvation. There is no means of salvation without strictly and completely and individually by faith. Believe. Believe. Matthew chapter 19, there was a question asked by a young man, what good thing shall I do? And let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, because we're going to read from verse 16 through 19 today. And I want you to see this. Very familiar. I'm sure that you know it. But it's, I think, worthy of our time to read it today. In Matthew chapter 16, chapter 19, verse 16, I'm sorry. Chapter 19, verse 16. Do what I mean, not what I say, or something, whatever that is. Read my mind, you'll be fine. Matthew chapter 19, my mind may be more mixed up than what my mouth is, and so that probably might be a dangerous thing too. Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That was the question that I had written down. What good thing shall I do? And Jesus said unto him, now remember that Jesus knows the heart of this young man. So understand that when you're reading the rest of this. He understands the heart of this young man. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, this young man didn't know who he was talking to. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he was looking, that this young man was looking at Jesus, at himself, as if he was just a good man, someone to ask. And so that brought this response. He said, keep the commandments. Now look what this young man said. Which ones? Okay, good question. He didn't say, yes, I keep them all, even though that's exactly what he said in just a minute here now. And then Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at this young man. Young man said, boy, I'm all right. I do all these. I'm fine. Jesus sure did know the heart of this young man, didn't he? Because this young man couldn't see that he was doing a thing wrong. Every bit of his life was perfect, and he, that's what he felt like. When you talk about a prideful man, are all these things have I kept from my youth up? Now, what am I missing? What am I missing then? Now, again, understand that the Lord Jesus here knows the heart of this young man. And so Jesus tells him, if thou wilt be perfect, and it seems like that you're on the road, kept all these commandments, you've done everything, there's nothing left to do. If you've done all that, then I'm going to ask you to go and sell that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, if you just take that one text, it would seem like that you'd buy your way to heaven. All you have to do is give all your wealth to the poor, and you're on your way. But you see, Jesus knew the heart of this young man, and he knew what he was going to say, or what he was going to do. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He was sorry. For he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples heard this, and they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? Now, this story about the eye of the needle has been and you know safely how I feel about evolution, but it has evolved through the years through my mind. I have grown because first I'm thinking that they got this camel and they got this needle. And then later, after I was saved, I was told the truth of this. No, it's a location in Israel where there's a rock, and the camel has to get down on his knees to get through it. And that was the truth. Well, it's not. The truth is, and let me share it with you, and behold, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. If that camel could get down on his knees and get in there, then there's a way for you and I to get to heaven without Jesus. That camel can't get through. I'm back to my original. You see, I've evolved, but my evolution has come all the way back. Because when I returned back, I found that this needle and this camel can't go through that. Camel can't get through that eye of the needle. Can't. There is nothing that you and I can do to get to heaven. Not one single thing. You see, I was right in the first place. And then I listened to man. But I'm back. I'm back. We need to understand that there is nothing. And so when he gave them this example, they couldn't understand it. You know, who could ever be saved if that's the example that's here? Well, again, the Lord Jesus knew this rich man's heart, this young man's heart. He really thought something of himself, didn't he? He really thought he was something. I've done all those, you know. What's left? What else is there for me to do? Well, the Lord Jesus knew his heart. So he said, "Take your riches, give to the poor, and follow me." Well, the rich young ruler heard this and went away, and he was so sad and so heartbroken because he had great possessions. Who was this young man's God? His money, his possessions. That was his God. He had not fulfilled these others at all, and the Lord Jesus knew it. And then we give the perfect example at the end about the camel and the needle. And then we know there is nothing we can do. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. God wants to put that camel through that needle. He can do it. But we sure can't. As we look at these scripture verses, again, in Matthew 19, it says, "What good thing shall I do?" Good question, but his heart was wrong. His heart was wrong. You know, Saul of Tarsus, acts back in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he asked him, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, that's not much different than what this rich young man asked. But it's the heart. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, wanted to know, "What can I do? What can I do?" He wanted to know. This rich young man here, he didn't really want to know. He didn't want to realize and recognize he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. He didn't want to accept Jesus as his Savior because he didn't think he was lost. He just wanted to know how to get to the next level. How am I going to get to heaven? I know this life, people die now, so I got to be ready for the next one. What do I need to be ready for the next one? Well, to be ready for the next one, we need to repent, turn to the Lord Jesus, and ask Him by faith to save us. Believe in Him. The Philippian jailer asked a question very similar to that. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe. Just believe. I've got some scripture verses here that I want you to read with me. And we're going to start with the 29th verse here in John chapter 6, verse 29. And Jesus said, answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's the work of God. Now, let's go back towards the back of the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians first. And just listen to these verses of Scripture concerning the salvation that Jesus gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, go back to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 25 through 28. These two will probably be familiar verses of Scripture to you. Romans chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 25. Excellent Scripture verses to study. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That scripture verse sure makes it clear we're saved by grace, not by works. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By faith. Believe. Back to John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign shows thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? This group's slow learners, aren't they? They just keep asking that question. Here we see their unbelief. If you want to know a man's heart, there's a simple way to find out. Ask him to simply believe in Jesus for salvation. And you see what his response is. Well, I go to church. I'm baptized. I've been baptized. You listen to man's response. When you ask them that simple question, will you simply believe on Jesus for your salvation? Will you do that? And you listen, and you watch their response. Men are willing to work, they're willing to give money, they're willing to join the church, but not just believe. They want to have part of their salvation. They refuse to just believe. Man wants to work his way to heaven. Man wants to live his way to heaven. Understand that we are rewarded for works of faith. It's after we're saved. But we are saved by grace. We are saved by God's grace. They have the question, what sign showest thou then? These men were not sincere in their question. They're just trying to show us that, you know, can you give us something? Show us that you're more, and as it gets into the other verses here, greater than Moses. Give us something we can see. That's what they ask. My dear friend, if you have faith, you believe, and then you see. But if you're of the world, you say, let me see, then I'll believe. That's the world. They were not going to believe. They had evidence. Look back with me to Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. Luke 16, verse 27. As we have spoken recently about the books of Moses, beginning with verse 27, then he said, this is the Lord Jesus, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Now, if you're kind of lost here just a little bit, rich man Lazarus, the rich man died, was buried. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Looking across, the rich man desired that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Now you listen to that. Say, give me a glass of water. Bring a jug of water over. Dip the tip of your finger. That's how hot it was. That's all he wanted for some level of relief, to dip the tip of his finger and to touch his tongue. Please, please, I'm tormented so. So then he, in this conversation here, why he asks Abraham, he said, would you send, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, being Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 28, verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. God sure knew the heart, didn't he? Abraham said no. The Lord Jesus tells us this wonderful story. Tells us this wonderful story. Back now in John, these Jews knew that story. These Jews knew that the Word of God tells them that the book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those books told of me, clearly said, I am coming, and you've missed it. And we find now in verse 31 that the Jews, they continue, our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the Jews now are comparing Jesus with Moses. Jesus, you only fed 5,000. Moses, according to the Word of God, it was 600,000 men and then their families. So we say there's somewhere between a million, million and a half, 2 million people that were going through the wilderness. Moses fed them. You only fed 5,000. Moses drew it down from heaven. You took two fishes and bread. That's what these Jews are saying. Jesus, you're not as powerful as Moses. Show us something that's going to change your mind. That's what they wanted to know. Show us something that's going to change your mind. Verse 32, John 6:32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. They're mistaken. Moses didn't give them that bread. And we find through these scriptures that that's truly their belief. That it wasn't God, it was Moses that gave them that bread. They through their years of tradition and thinking it out, they've moved from God has delivered them, led them by the Shekinah glory cloud. You don't hear that mentioned, just hear the man Moses. Well, that's somebody they could look at, so now all of a sudden it's Moses that has fed these 600,000 men and their families. But Jesus, you know, there's a mistake here because Moses didn't do that. Moses was not the one. God gave the manna, not Moses. But even in that instance, that manna was for the body. It was bread. It was physical bread. And so once again, Moses is not as powerful. You need the true bread because it brings eternal life. That's what you need. That's what Jesus is telling them. Manna was bread that satisfied the body. But true bread, which when it is received, when you believe in Jesus, will satisfy the inner man, not just an outward hunger. My Father giveth you the true bread of heaven, as the end of verse 32 tells us there. And that is not, you know, present tense, not I will or I have, but is I am right now offering it to you. That's what that's saying. I am right now offering to you eternal life, true bread. And we know, of course, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:9, he's a true light, same word. In John 15:1, the true vine, the same word. In Hebrews 8:2, the true tabernacle, the same word. Verse 33 and 34, John 6. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. It would seem that they do not understand that the one they're talking to is the bread of life. You know, Jesus, in his precious word, as we grow, teaches us little bit upon little bit, precept upon precept. Just like I gave the example of the camel through the eye of the needle. There was a time that I was willing to accept that there was this rock and this camel had to get down on his knees. Little did I know that that's some liberal's opinion of the Word of God, saying man can do it. But little bit by little bit, our Lord taught me that it is impossible for us to do anything when it comes to our salvation. Nothing. And these people had not learned that yet, even though Jesus had spoon-fed them all these scripture verses. He had one spoonful at a time, and he waited till they swallowed that. And okay, now you've recognized that. Now I give you another spoonful, just like we feed a little baby, just a little bit upon little bit upon little bit. We don't put a T-bone steak in front of them and a baked potato and all this food. Says, here, eat. You know, Jesus has taught us to teach little bit upon little bit. He taught little bit upon little bit, and he did the same thing with these people. They did seem to be sincere, and back in another text, the Samaritan woman said, sir, give me this water. And here, they says, evermore give us this bread. Now it comes to a deciding factor. And that deciding factor is heaven or hell. The Samaritan woman meant what she said, and she left with the living water, full, bubbling over. The Jews didn't mean what they were asking, and they left hungry. No man is ever satisfied until you meet Jesus. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Does it get any clearer than that? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Does it get any clearer than that. He fed them little bit upon little bit upon little bit, and came to the time, it was time for these people, these Jews, these people that were following him, to make a decision. And so Jesus put them right on the spot. And he said, I'll tell you as clear as I can tell you, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It doesn't get any clearer than that. At this point in time, there is no room for excuse. You're sitting here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What's your excuse? You don't know how? Jesus died on the cross. Believe it. He died for your sins. Believe it. He rose again. Believe it. It's that simple. There's nothing left. And I would be a liar and a cheat if I would say, now, but before you leave, I want $1,000 in the offering plate. Then it'll be finished. Then it'll be complete. $1,000. That's what the world does. That's what the world says. That's what the world tries to do. But our God is so loving and so caring, and He gives us the opportunity of salvation by simple words, I believe. That's it. I believe. Jesus led them to the door of salvation. They had a decision to make. And they left hungry. We know that by verse 36, and then we'll close. I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. Jesus knew the heart, but the invitation was still there. Fed him little bit by little bit. And then he says, come, I am that bread of life. Different than the Samaritan woman. I am that living water. And she went away, remember? She went away rejoicing. And Jesus spent days in Samaria because of the testimony of this woman. These men, these followers, had the exact same opportunity. Same God, same Spirit. And they left hungry. Because they refused it. They refused it. Isn't it so wonderful that we have a God that gives us salvation through so simple a means? Isn't it so sad that the world doesn't believe it? As the question that was asked earlier, just ask the question. Just believe in Jesus. Well, then I have to go to church. No. I have to work. No. I have to be baptized. No. Just believe. And they too go away sorrowful. Because they refuse to do that. They refuse to do that. Even though the world as a whole refuses, it's still our responsibility as believers to take that precious message out. So be deliverers of the word. Deliverers of the word. Please trust in Jesus today. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you that we can come together and pour over your word. And I thank you for your freedom. I thank you for your strength. I praise you for the folks that have come to here today. I thank you for this family that you have brought together. It is a wonderful family that you've given us here. And please just help us, dear Lord, to lift each other up and grow and be strengthened by your power and your strength. Help us to take that simple message of salvation out. And Father, just bring it right to the heart of the folks that would be here that just think that's impossible. It's just got to be more. It just can't be something so simple as that. Oh, Father, it is. Help them to see it. Speak to all the hearts this morning, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.